Welcome to episode 172 of Between the Times, a podcast of Christ Church, for Christ Church, and for all who would care to listen in. My name is John Payne. I'm the pastor of Christ Church Presbyterian in Charleston, South Carolina, and I'm here with my good friend, Reverend Wilson Van Hooser, who is the pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And it's great to be in Oklahoma with you, brother.
Yeah, John, thank you so much. And thank you especially to all the people in Christ Church all the way out in South Carolina. Thanks for letting us, thanks for sharing your pastor with us this weekend. It's been a huge, huge blessing to our people already. And we're so thankful for y'all letting him come over here and man, it's been good having you.
Well, it's been such a joy. You have such a sweet congregation, and great to get to know your family.
Yeah, yeah.
And some of the leaders of the church. It's been really an encouraging time, and we're not even done yet.
We got a couple more sessions.
More to go.
So.
The best day is coming.
Yep.
On the Lord's Day. So.
Yep.
Well, I wanted to get you on our podcast, Wilson, because you have such an amazing story. Really, a story from the football field to the pulpit.
Yeah.
And you were a football star, and you have a very interesting story and testimony as it relates to that. And I thought our people would be very encouraged to hear it. And on that note, it's important, isn't it, for fellow believers
yeah.
to share their story with one another. It just reminds us that the fact that many of us were not Christians at one time, and now we are, and it's by the grace of God, and His grace is still operative in the world today
yeah.
through the preaching of God's word and through the sharing of the gospel with others. And so we do want this just to be an encouragement, a reminder to all of us that the Lord is at work, and praise the Lord that He's worked in us.
Oh, man.
So
Amen.
Thankful. Well, Wilson, tell our folks a little bit about yourself, just kind of where you grew up. And I know some of these details, but our people wouldn't. Let us know kind of where you're from, and then maybe some of those early days in playing football.
Yeah. So from Montgomery, Alabama, as you can probably tell by this amazing accent that you would love to have narrate your life movie. Actually, no one ever says that.
And Wilson, just a quick touch point. Do you know Milton Hodges?
I know that name, but I know Ross. Obviously, yeah.
So
yeah.
You know Ross, of
yeah,
course.
Yeah.
So that's his dad. Who
is he there at Christchurch?
No.
Okay.
He's an elder in Montgomery, not at Trinity, but at Eastwood.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, so, I know because Ross used to be with y'all. Is that right?
6 years.
He was
our
assistant
pastor.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Yeah, they moved back to Montgomery.
Yeah,
so.
he came back home to the promised land.
right,
so John's been telling me all about how Clemson is the foretaste of heaven.
It and is. It's a portal.
Yeah, so Montgomery, Alabama, I was a baptized covenant child and lived in Montgomery, grew up in Montgomery my whole life, grew up in the PCA.
Trinity Presbyterian Church.
Trinity Presbyterian Church. And so that's where for a long time my senior minister was Claude McRoberts.
Yeah.
And so born and raised there. Middle of three boys. I got an older brother who's a deacon at Trinity Montgomery named William. I got a little brother named Walker who's also in Montgomery. And my dad's a veterinarian there in Montgomery. My mom's there too. And so we're born and raised there, really rooted there. Mm. And you had mentioned in your – this is actually – it's amazing how many parallels our testimonies have. But you had mentioned how you grew up you knew the Apostles' Creed, you knew the Nicene Creed, you knew Luther's Catechism. So I memorized the, I can't remember if it was the Children's Catechism or if it was the Shorter Catechism.
Right.
And I remember going over to our children's ministry director, her house, to recite the catechism, get my prize. And and so that was key because when I would be converted later, it those things were kind of like, those truths, as it were, kind of time traveled to like be unlocked at my conversion. And it was really rich. And so I always try to, especially when I was in youth ministry, I try to encourage parents to say, hey, keep catechizing your children, like make them familiar. And
yeah, we never know when the Lord will work
yeah.
and impress upon these things powerfully on the hearts of our children.
Yeah.
But we don't want to be one who is neglecting to put that truth in their hearts and minds.
Right? Yes. And it really, It's funny because my older brother, he's never really known a moment when he was not a believer. And just for me, it was different. I would, like you, I'd probably say for a while, I thought I was a Christian, went to church, was pretty involved in church. In Montgomery, and I'm sure Charleston has similar dynamics. In Montgomery, very much deep South relational social dynamics. You have that kind of guilt, shame, or shame, honor themes. Mm-hmm. People who they grow up in Montgomery, they go off to college, often they move back to Montgomery. So you get generations of people. And that, for the idols of my own heart, it was reputation. And in growing up in the church, being in Montgomery, and really, it didn't really matter if you were black, white, or Hispanic. It was like you would go to church. That was part of reputation. So in my mindset, I want people to like me. I want people to worship me. That's really what my heart wanted. Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking, man, I'm good doing this. Just keep doing that. You know, don't do anything crazy. Don't go partying. That's how you get a bad reputation. Mm-hmm. But just hollow inside, spiritually dead, as you mentioned so well, you know, not on life support at all, or as I like to say, our people here have been given the illustration from Princess Bride, where it's like you're not mostly dead, you know, yeah, it's like, oh, you're dead, and you know, but then when I started, so the football comes in where really my junior year of high school is when football. I'd always played sports, but football, I finally had a really good year. And
that was your junior year of high
school? Junior high school, which is kind of a late bloomer considering how most recruiting goes. Yeah. And I began to think, oh, well, I mean, I'm not terribly small. I'm pretty fast. You know, I had a good year, and I'm going to these camps. I'm doing pretty well. I was like, man, maybe I'll give it a shot.
And you were a wide receiver?
It's wide receiver.
Yeah.
And my older brother was a wide receiver. He actually, this is kind of a fun fact, he was a year above me, and his senior year, my junior year, it's pretty funny. We played on opposite sides, so he was a receiver on one side, I was a receiver on the other side. Huh. He, for the first like six games of the season, for all classifications in Alabama, public and private, he was, and we were 4A public school. We were private school, we played in public school league. This is the year that Julio Jones from Alabama, that his senior year, my older brother was leading the state at one point, even ahead of Julio in like yards and stuff like that. He was a very good player, blew out his knee, and so I know that was, and he was hoping he could go play somewhere. So I really went into that, man. I got a tunnel vision upon football, and that's what it was all about. That was my Tower of Babel. Yeah. And
I'm sure most people were encouraging that.
Oh, absolutely. Especially in Alabama.
Because football is like a god, right? It's like a religion.
It's very interesting being in Oklahoma. I have learned that there are, as you mentioned, it's so true, testimonies are very encouraging. I have noticed sometimes whenever I go guest preach somewhere, I don't mention football. Because it's a distraction.
Yeah.
Because people will come up and say,
I want your autograph.
Yeah. Or what was it like catching passes from Tom Brady? And it's like, no, that's not the point of the sermon.
Yeah.
And so I've learned you got to be really careful with those illustrations and testimony.
And you say it's not as good as when I read my Bible.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, frankly, I mean, it's like, I know this is not the most fun thing for some people, but Sundays are a lot better now than they used to be.
Oh, yeah.
That won't make it into the next, you know, magazine or article or whatever, yeah. But it's true. And so I'm pursuing this, and I'm just continuing to harden my heart. I'm still staying out of like the, you know, really bad stuff. You know, I'm not drinking or smoking weed or, I begin to live in that hookup life, and man, I'm hardening my heart and just this shrine to self. So then I end up committing to Tulane University. So I go from Montgomery, Alabama to New Orleans. And if anyone knows anything about New Orleans, it's a very tame city. Nothing crazy ever happens there, including alcohol or anything like that. Never, ever. So, man, you go from Montgomery, I'm worshiping reputation. You go from Montgomery to New Orleans. What's your reputation in New Orleans? Party.
Yeah.
That's what it is. You know, my teammates are guys who started drinking in like the sixth grade. Mm-hmm. I mean, just like wild stuff. And so, so I go there and I just go head forth into that and just.
And no longer going to church.
No longer going to church. I think I went maybe first couple weeks because mm-hmm. I knew I was supposed to. Mm-hmm. And actually, really interestingly, and I think this has actually had some ramifications. My conscience in God's common grace, my conscience was really at work and saying, like, you know, you need to do this at some level, though not being born again, but at some level, like, I knew, you know, obviously, I know there's a God. I know this, I know about this theology. I know I need to go to church. But man, you keep saying no to that. That has an effect.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, each drink, each puff, each hookup, each pounding of the chest of after making a big play just further hardened the heart.
Yeah.
And so I ended up redshirting my first year. And I it was horrible semester. My grades got real low, so I almost didn't make it athletics. It's actually so interesting. Our testimonies are so similar.
Did you get above a 0.6?
I think I got above a 0.6. Okay. I think I barely beat you. I think I had a 0.9. I'll take it. But I end up that towards the end of that fall semester, I end up overdosing on Adderall. And I began to use it not for, you know, any sort of health purpose. I was very much abusing it, and I was trying to get that high from it. And so I ended up having a seizure, go to the hospital, and go home, you know, over Christmas break, start going to church again because I'm with my family. And I'm hearing things, but it's just not quite clicking.
Now, during this time as a covenant child, you know, being away from home,
yeah.
I grew up in the church and hearing the gospel every Sunday.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
And so you're in that context away from home. Were you said you were kind of struggling with some things in your conscience,
mm-hmm.
but you would have at any point in time, if someone would have asked you, are you a Christian?
Yeah.
You would have said, yes, I am. Is that right?
Yeah.
So you wouldn't have. Would you have been ashamed to call yourself a Christian, or were you
there? There would have been a little bit of that for sure. Okay.
And because you were sharing earlier that on the campus of Tulane, there were very few believers. Is that right?
Tulane is, I got to go back and check the recent numbers, but it's around anywhere from 7,000 to 9,000 students. It's a private school, but it's not super small, but it's not like Clemson or Oklahoma State, but a very, very barren campus. Tulane, this is not derogatory, at least from everything I know. There's such a Jewish presence there that Tulane is kind of unofficially nicknamed Jew Lane because there's a huge Jewish influence. It's almost
I would have thought I was Roman Catholic down there.
There's a lot of Roman Catholicism, big Roman Catholic presence as well. Mm. But Judaism, I mean, their campus ministry building was a multi-million dollar building. And it's so the Hillel is so close to campus, and so I mean they pumped a lot of money in there. So that was a big influence. A lot of nominalism with that though. Same with Roman Catholicism.
Yeah,
Protestantism was.
There would be Jews and Catholics and Protestants all partying downtown.
Oh, without a doubt. Yeah. Oh yeah, yeah.
It's not like
nonchalantly, like not worrying about how drunk someone is or doing whatever, and be like, oh yeah, I'm Catholic. Oh yeah, I'm Protestant. You know, it's like it was just. I mean, just, you know.
College life.
Apart from New Orleans life. So that, man, that freshman year, there were numerous things that happened. I had one friend who he was actually, so the guy who trained me athletically in high school, he had a son who was in eighth grade. This is my freshman year, and his son, it was a really, really horrible suicide.
Mm.
And that shook me. A couple weeks later, I had another friend who went to our church, who was a good friend of my older brother, so we grew up with him, just randomly, sophomore year of college, just sitting in his college dorm watching TV, and some sort of either aneurysm, heart attack, just died on the spot.
Wow.
That is probably the first time I began to feel how fragile I was.
Okay.
And that shook me.
Yeah, because there's a, I think you and I can relate to this. When you're in your late teens, you're successful in your sport, you
yeah.
feel like you can conquer the world, nothing can touch
yeah.
you, you feel like
yeah.
you're going to live forever, and
yeah.
There's no sense of the brevity of life at all.
Yeah. No, yeah, especially athletics. I mean, you're thinking like, man, I'm unstoppable,
yeah.
you know, just give me more protein powder, you know, like I'm good. Like, I, you know, just...
Where's
you
the
know.
Creatine?
Yeah, yeah, that's all I need. I don't even need water. I'll just straight down the hatch, you know? And yeah, I mean, you really are thinking that and, you know, and I there was just, it's just, it's so fascinating because there have been these things that, and I never want to say that there's nothing that God can't redeem. That's far beyond the case. But it is true that there are things that we do in certain years that do affect us mentally, you know, physically, relationally,
sure,
spiritually. And, you know, just living that life, like there's just, you know, man, when you grow as a Christian, you look back on those things and you're like, whoa, I don't even know that person.
Yeah.
And it is haunting. And
you imagine the Apostle Paul. And many, many other millions of people throughout history have felt the same way.
That's a real thorn in the flesh.
Yeah. It's a part of the reality of, you know,
yeah.
moving from death to life.
This is a quick, you know, aside, but I think this is where the riches of Reformed and Puritan and later Puritan guys, how much they wrote about spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
Luther, he talks about the Anfechtungen, the spiritual trials, spiritual desertion. That has become a sweet, sweet topic to me. And actually very providentially is, as I have had to grow and knowing that and that comfort, I've had numerous pastoral counseling cases dealing with that.
Mm.
It's just so fascinating how the Lord just,
yeah,
he shapes us to minister yeah. to his people. So,
you're at Tulane.
Yep.
You're what, in your freshman year?
Freshman
now?
Year.
Okay.
Get into sophomore year and, you know, I'm still living that life, but, my team chaplain is really pursuing me. He was also the BCM guy there. His name's Corey Olivier. Fantastic, wonderful man, wonderful pastor. He's now in Georgia and, I forget, this is terrible, but he's a pastor at a Baptist church in Georgia there. And so he's pursuing me, and I even was reading some book, but it's just going in one ear, out the other. And then Christmas break, sophomore year, come back home, same church, same preaching, same means of grace. And I can't remember exactly when, but I knew it was during that season, and the light bulbs go off.
Mm.
And it was a season because I remember explicitly thinking, what am I doing? This is amounting to nothing. I mean, I felt thirsty.
Mm.
And I felt just my soul was parched. And so I'm hearing just, it's the same gospel, same, you know, there's nothing fancy about it. The only thing I joke about is during that Christmas break, we weren't sitting in the balcony. We were sitting closer to the pulpit. So therefore, people, sit closer to the pulpit.
That's right.
No, I mean, it's just so fascinating how the Lord used that.
Mm.
I come back to Tulane, and I talk with my team chaplain. He starts discipling, and I forget what the book is called, but we started going through something. We really went through John 15.
Every Day is Friday by Joel Osteen, maybe?
All right, don't tell them that. We got to put that book away. Yeah. So your best life now.
David
yeah.
Hall gave me that book for Christmas one year.
No, he did.
As a joke. Yeah.
That's so great. Oh man. So, man, I remember when I got to verse 5. I am the vine; you are the branches. You know, apart from me, you can do nothing. But whoever, you know, I might be quoting 7. I can't remember. It's all so good. But if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And actually, the first doctrine that really captured my heart was union with Christ.
Mm.
And I remember thinking, how does that work? How is he the vine? We're the branch? You know, And I began to see very early on this, it was a very Christ-centered beginning of the walk.
Mm.
And this is actually, this is important for later years, because in my first probably 3-4 years of being a Christian, I was stunned by God's grace.
Mm.
And there were some things that I immediately stopped. There's some things that living in New Orleans, as I mentioned to you earlier, I wish I had an older man who would look me in the eyes and say, stop being stupid.
Yeah.
But the Lord was very gracious, and I was wanting to pursue the Lord, and I was starving for Christian community, and I started going to church, and I got to know older guys, younger guys, lots of obviously non-athletes, mm-hmm. and then I started evangelizing to my teammates, and you know, and then I definitely had the times where, you know, you'd evangelize and you go out that weekend and they'd be like, so what do you believe this stuff? Yeah. And you'd be like, you know, just the Lord's so gracious, so patient.
Yeah. Amen.
And, you know, it's like that this is one of those where like, if perseverance and preservation, if it's not true, there ain't no way I'd be a Christian.
Yeah, that's right.
Or if it was a Jesus just begins you and then you got to complete, I'd be toast.
I love the illustration of the parent about to walk across the street with their small child, and the parent says, hold on tight.
Mm.
And you cross the busy road, and you know that the father has the hand of his child and is never going to let go. And even if that child tries to get away, he will hold on to him. Even so, you say, hold on tight.
And
the Lord upholds us by his right hand.
Yeah.
But he says, hold on tight. And it's when we're not holding on tight that life can get kind of miserable, because the Lord will discipline us and things could be challenging. But we always know that the Lord has us. In fact, Jesus says, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hands, and no one can snatch us out of his hands.
Yes.
What a blessing.
It was John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast you out. Yes. And it's so fascinating in the Greek language. I will never, ever cast you out.
Yeah.
I love to joke with some of our college students. It's like, it's kind of like a broken Taylor Swift lyric. I will never, ever, 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 you know, it just keeps going. But that's what it means.
The one who shall not be named. Yeah. Just named on this podcast.
Sorry, I'm still fresh out of college ministry. But it is, it's like, man, if that's not true, you and I aren't here.
Yeah.
Our people aren't here.
That's right.
You know, and it's actually, it's as that grips us. I told my people the other week, it's actually as grace grips us and we realize what we have, that does not make us antinomian. Yeah. Matter of fact, actually, I love using the sports analogy. Who is the worst person to play against? The person who had nothing to lose, and they knew it.
Yeah.
Because they can go all out. And they can fail, and they'll get back up, and you're like, oh my goodness.
Rudy.
I love playing against the guys. This is always the best, especially as a kind of smaller white guy. Who the kickers and punters were bigger than me. It's great. And, you know, but if I knew a guy who was, you know, he was so afraid of messing up, and I know I'm faster than this guy. Because I'm not going to lie, I was pretty fast. And I was like, I know I'm faster than this guy. I just got to beat him one time. And he's done the rest of the game.
Yeah.
And, but the Christian life, we have nothing to lose.
Yeah.
I mean, we can't lose. That's the message of Revelation. I mean, and so, now, that does not mean higher life, Wesleyan perfectionism, no. But actually, knowing the sweetness of the grace of God and the sufficiency of Christ, man, now I can go work as hard as I can in the Christian life.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be the radical thing. Very ordinary. I can love the Lord. I can fight against sin.
Yeah. Because you love God.
So. Yes. And it's like, you know, it's like, he's got me.
And we want to give 100%, just like we want to give 100% to our wife.
Yes. Yeah. You know, yeah.
You don't take vows. You know, I often will use this illustration that when you're at the, you know, the front of the church and you're making your wedding vows, you don't say, honey, I promise to give you 98%.
Yeah.
2%, I'm going to keep for myself. I'm going to live selfishly.
Yep. Self-care.
You know,
I'm,
you know, maybe unfaithful in some ways. Yep. But hey, you got 98% of it. So, you know,
it's a passing grade.
And sometimes we can approach our relationship with God like that.
Yeah, we can.
Where we want to to cordon off a certain section of our lives or of our heart even.
Yeah.
And say, you can go here and no further, you know?
Yes.
And the fact is, when we are outside of Christ, every part of us, our mind, will, heart, affections, they are all corrupted by sin. And when we become Christians and we are united to Christ, the Holy Spirit has access to every single one of us, right? To repair us and renovate us. And he goes into every room. He's not to be blocked off from any room.
Correct.
So Christians, you know, we need to be careful that we don't get into a mindset where we are withholding from the Lord a part of ourselves or a part of our life, because that can lead to a very bad place if you're not careful.
It can. And, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, what Romans 6 talks about. The irony is, like, the Spirit has all of us. So it's like, that's why, you know, that's what Paul's saying. You know, don't present your members to unrighteousness. Why? He's like, do you not know that you've been united to Christ? Yeah. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God.
And you're a slave to righteousness.
Yeah. And it's a beautiful, you know, who's it says, like, you know, he's a good master.
Yeah. So you're in your junior year.
Yeah.
You've really come to know the Lord at this time.
Yeah, and I began to really wrestle with the call. It's so funny, again, about 6 months after becoming a Christian, I began to sense, man, maybe I'm called to ministry. I was in a mission trip to Alaska, and so that begins, I slowly start working through that. Mm-hmm. In my junior and senior year of college, this is so crazy, but I ended up having a couple opportunities to preach, and I began cutting my teeth, and I'm hearing some people from the external say, you know, hey, like, keep thinking about this. Yeah. Seminary might be something. Internally, I'm growing in my desire for it.
But football's going well, too.
Football's going well. So here's what I begin thinking. Man, football's going great. And it could be a great platform if I go and play in the NFL and be that, you know.
Yeah. Not go to church on Sundays.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Hold on. That's an important theme. It's going to come up. I'm telling you. Providence, Lord, it's amazing how it happens. And I began thinking, I'll just play as long as I can. Then whenever that's done, I'll go to seminary. Man, the Lord just loves to laugh at that. And and so I'm pursuing this. And my junior year, leading receiver at Tulane. The next year, crazy situation. I go from being the number one receiver to barely making the travel roster.
Hmm.
That right there was a season where the Lord really put his finger on the pulse of my heart and was like, here's an idol. Let's work on this a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
I remember we would go and practice at the Saints facility. I remember on that bus ride from Tulane to the Saints facility thinking, I don't know if I can make it through this practice without quitting unless I have my devotion on the bus on the way there.
Mm.
And what does God do with the means of grace when we do that? On the bumpy little school bus, you know, trying to read my Bible and underline. Yeah. And he's just ministering to me. And it just, it really kept my heart there. So I'm having a bad year, but the Lord's really growing me. I'm graduating in school. So I'm a senior in school. My sophomore year playing year, I was a leading receiver. Junior year was not a good year.
Okay.
But I'm senior in school, graduating in May. I sense the Lord calling me to go to Troy to play my fifth year. And this is all kind of backpedal real quick.
Because you had taken a redshirt year.
So I had
one
fifth year
of eligibility. Yeah.
And during actually that really hard season, me and Grace start dating for the first time. So she's playing volleyball, and so we're dating, and you know, and I'll be honest, we both say this, like, it just, you know, I was a young Christian, and you know, I think she kind of wonders, like, was I a Christian then, or was it kind of that same thing? And we were not mature in our relationship, and I think that there are definitely things that, in the Lord's mercy and love, to keep us from hardening our hearts, we ended up breaking up, and.
Mm.
So I go to Troy. She's 2 years behind me. She stays at Tulane. She's playing volleyball. I go to Troy. It was kind of a terrible move football wise to go to Troy.
Which is in Montgomery.
Which was about 40 miles outside. You know, but I go there and it just doesn't go as well as I think. But I am now in a university where there are a lot of Christians. And so I have guys. As a matter of fact, the guys who I got closest to were not even athletes. And I got close to them because they were godly men. Mm. And so they're feeding me these books. And I'm like, what is all this stuff? And so Ligonier Ministries is like, you know, I'm eating that stuff up. And I'm telling like—
Never heard of it.
Tell my PCA, church back home, man, have you ever heard of R.C. Sproul? They're like, what are you talking? You know this. It's so great. You know, I'm evangelizing Ligonier Ministries to my PCA church. Man, just, you know, Lord's just, I'm really growing. And so
you said you'd read Holiness of God.
So some of those early books, The Holiness of God by Sproul, What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. I gave that to another teammate and he was converted.
Wow.
With that book. Wow. My Utmost First Highest by Oswald Chambers. Man, there was several other Sproul books. The Lord's Prayer by Sproul. I remember reading that on Kindle. Yeah. And man, I have to go back through my library and remember. But I mean, I'm just like chewing on this stuff.
Yeah.
Now, here's what was interesting. As what often happens with, you know, young, eager, zealous Christians, those early years, I'm talking about how it was very Christ-centered. And I began to listen and hear some guys who put a huge, huge, overwhelming emphasis on how you're doing, your works. Mm. And they would mention Christ and then mention the gospel and, you know, and I'd go to church and I'd still hear the gospel, but what I'm really soaking in during the week, the constant narrative is it's real, is really legalism.
And I think it's easy to fall into that as an athlete.
Oh, yes. Right? Yeah.
Because we're on, you know, the pitch, we're on the field where we are meant to perform. And we're being supported by the university, we're getting scholarships so that we will perform, so we will score goals and touchdowns, as it were, right?
Yep.
And so it's kind of, you know, intuitive to think that the Christian life is about discipline only.
Yes.
And our personal performance, how are we doing? Are you scoring touchdowns? Are you scoring goals? Are you, how many people have you shared the gospel with today? All of that kind of stuff. And so if the gospel is not being faithfully preached to us by our ministers and it's not being reinforced in the books we are reading, you can fall into a real bad place, I think.
In sports, you are what you put in.
Yeah.
And that has been something where, even in ways still today, I'm still having to unlearn that when it comes to the Christian life, in the sense of especially that you know, it's not you are what you put in. It's here's who you are. Therefore, as we mentioned earlier, you have nothing to lose, so put in. And that order is key. And there are many great benefits that athletics have taught us about the Christian life, that zeal and pursuit, that energy. But then there's definitely things, as in any area of life, we have to unlearn to learn the gospel way. And so I began to, you know, that film room thought, well, I mean, I'm doing film, you know, hours and hours a day. So that carries over the Christian life. But I begin to get it detached from, you know, seeing Christ.
Mm.
And as you preached last night, just on that justification, I love you gave, you know, you wake up in those clothes and I'm like, yes, you know, but man, I begin to functionally lose that, you know, kind of in name saying yes, yes, Christ. And it began to just really like kind of, you know, burn on me. All the while, interesting, the Lord's preserving me. You know, I am hearing the gospel, and I'm growing in my desire to minister. And so, and that'll pick up later. But I'm still thinking, hey, let's play football as long as we can. Still not thinking about, do you realize football's not now going to be on Sundays, not Saturday? And and so that gets done. 2014 NFL draft. I don't get drafted, but I get picked up by the Green Bay Packers at first as a you know, the seventh round ends. Hour or two later, get a phone call. Hey, come up to Packers mini camp. You know, it's great. So I go up there. Don't make it. A couple weeks later, this is really funny. I go. I'm thinking football's done. So I go to Trinity Pres Montgomery, thinking like, what am I going to do next? I'm thinking ministry soon. Mm-hmm. So I just say, hey, can I just volunteer and do an internship? They're like, great. think I was working like on my second day, and I get a call from the Patriots, and they're like, and so Kurt Cooper, who's the senior minister now, he was the youth guy, and he still loves to say, he says, so who is your favorite boss, me or Bill Belichick? And I was like, well, Kurt, hate to break it to you. So I get a call, and I go up to the Patriots in 2014, and I'm there for 4 months, And so I get up there. It's funny. I brought just one little suitcase with me because I'm like, I might just be there for a weekend. Yeah. And I'm there for like 2 weeks washing the same clothes. And I call my parents. I'm like, hey, can you send me some more stuff?
And it's a situation where literally they could call you into the office at any day, anytime, and say, you're done.
Yes. Yeah. It's one of those where they say, never get comfortable.
Right.
You never know when it's your last day. So for 4 months, and that's actually, I think it's still an influence. For 4 months. How well am I doing?
Yeah. And so how many receivers have come and gone since you've come?
Whew, I think I counted it was about 7 or 8 receivers.
Wow. So you're starting
just
to think,
while like, I was, oh yeah, I'm thinking like,
this is, could be a real deal here.
Yeah. So there was even, I start to do pretty well, make a couple big catches. There was a time where I was playing really well, and actually like some of the ESPN beat writers were mentioning me, and this is now.
Where are we in the is this preseason?
Yes, preseason. This is fall camp.
Okay.
And
so you played in a couple preseason games then? Okay.
Played in 3 preseason games.
Okay.
Yeah, at one point I'm thinking like people are predicting I'm gonna make the 53-man roster, not just the practice squad.
Okay.
And then here's what's funny. Had one bad week. Had one bad week and another guy had a really good week. And so I get cut. And it's interesting, Bill Belichick actually, at least at the time, he's the one who actually cut you. So he usually you just go meet with someone else.
Yeah.
But Bill's in there, and he just said, hey, this was incredible providence. He said, hey, stay ready, because if a receiver gets hurt, we're probably going to call you. Yeah. So I go to this other league a couple weeks later. It's called the FXFL, and it's another Boston team. Yeah. And I'm playing, and, you know, it was an okay season. And I'm just waiting.
Yeah.
No receiver from the Patriots gets hurt enough to go to IR. This is unheard of. This is crazy.
So that Wilson Van Hooser becomes a preacher.
Hey, I'm telling you. You know this was wild. The very next season, they had like 4 guys go in the IR. I mean, that's it. And so very much I'm thinking, this is the Lord's providence.
Of course.
And wrestling with ministry.
Mm.
Reading biographies, and you know, I begin to hear about, who is this guy named Charles Spurgeon? Is it Surgeon? Who is this guy? And then Martin Lloyd Jones, like who are these guys? And I'm
the electric Welshman,
and I'm just stunned what I'm hearing, stunned what I'm reading. Mm. And I get around, I start getting back around some guys who actually, we had a lot of really strong Christians at the Patriots. Still a little ironic because they played on Sunday, but we had a great team chaplain. And,
but the reality is, if you are playing sports on Sunday, then you never go to church.
Never go to church.
You don't receive the means of grace. You don't come to the Lord's table.
And reading a book is not the same as going to church on Sunday.
And having a chaplain is not the same.
Correct.
As
being in church. Listening to a podcast is not the same. Yeah,
that's right. All these things, and this is the hard thing. I was talking to my wife about this recently, because I have good friends, you know, and high level professional sports, you know, and the question I ask is, my wife and I were just talking about this, is if so much money was not involved.
Oh yeah.
One would have to wonder if committed Christians would decide to play. Like, why is it that, I mean, we know, right? But why is it that large amounts of money is actually the draw or the linchpin to being a part of those leagues, which where you know you and your family will essentially never go to church? Because you know our culture has made sports an idol, maybe the biggest idol now, because it wasn't
even
when I was growing up in the 70s. I mean, sports wasn't like it is today. You didn't have the when I was a boy, you didn't have 24-hour sports news.
No, yeah, that's true.
You didn't have such a focus on sports then like you do today. It truly is like a religion. And now there's
I agree.
Now there's all the sports betting where guys are literally thinking about it 24 hours a day because they're betting on everything from who's going to win to how many points a person's get to what color pants they're going to wear on the golf course, right?
You know, here's what's interesting. This was I can't remember when this was. We were thinking at one point, you know, what would be maybe something our men in the church could do to, you know, just bond with each other. And the idea came up with like, well, we don't have to bet on it, but just do a fantasy football league.
Yeah.
You know what would happen
on Sundays? Everybody's looking at their phone.
That's
all, day,
all they're doing.
Thinking about
that's
NFL football.
All they're doing, and they
call it. They call it. Think about this. They call it NFL Sunday.
They do.
They own Sunday as it were in the mind of the culture. Like they have won the argument that Sunday is for football, not for church. Right.
And here we have it where it's the Kansas City Chiefs and Dallas Cowboys, and there have been times they know it's coming. My church knows it's coming every Super Bowl Sunday. The very beginning, I say, this is the Lord's Day.
Yeah. We'll see you tonight.
Yeah. That is one of the times when I pull the whole, like, as someone who played before.
Of course. Yeah,
that's what I do try to, you know, but that was key because it was when I got to RTS Jackson that I began to really be convicted on the Sabbath. I'm in a great church that does morning and evening worship at Pear Orchard Prez. And their Ordinary Means of Grace Confessional Church. They're teaching good Sabbath doctrine in the seminary, and then the pastors and elders are observing it. And I began to be really convicted of it and really persuaded. And it's so interesting where when we first came up here to Stillwater, the Sabbath was not really held up, and they didn't do evening worship. And me and my wife get here in the first couple of weeks, we begin to feel really spiritually malnourished.
Mm.
And we begin to feel really dry. And so we're like, man, we really miss it.
When we were going through a stadium tour of Newcastle United Stadium, Newcastle, England, I was getting increasingly uncomfortable on the tour because of the tour guide, how he was speaking really in religious terms about the club and the stars and the former coaches and the history and all the stuff behind the glass boxes. And it became increasingly uncomfortable as the tour went on because I was realizing like, this is a religion. Well, we get into the store afterwards and I'm looking for a t-shirt or uniform to buy Hans. And I come across this t-shirt and the stadium's called St. James Park.
Yeah.
And this t-shirt said, St. James Park is my church, and Newcastle is my God.
You can't make that up.
And so it's just like, oh, they're just being honest, you know? I mean, think about it.
At least they're being honest.
They've got their pastor, the manager. They've got, you know.
You got your choir.
Got your choir, which is the stadium. They're singing songs the whole game.
Yeah.
You know, so, it's it really is something to consider more and more. And I think you and I, you know, have some level of you know, point of view, as it were, perspective, because we've both played, you know, Division I college sports and professional.
Mm.
And we recognize all the trappings and everything else. But I don't think that if the money and the power weren't so prevalent that it would be, let's just say, much easier for committed Christian men to say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that because I need to be in church with my family.
even this, then this always gets me where sometimes I hear people, parents will say, well, like, you know, if, you know, my child or my son, if they're not, you know, if they're not part of these tournaments on Sunday and if they're not doing this on Sunday, then, you know, they're not going to have a chance. I'm going to tell you something. Look, Sunday ain't going to make the difference. You better be doing it Monday to Saturday.
Yeah.
And if you ain't good enough from Monday to Saturday, you ain't going to be good enough on Sunday.
Yeah, yeah. And
so like, even from that perspective,
that's right. And at the end of the day, you know, thinking rightly about this, it's the fourth commandment.
At the end of the day, it's really, it's an ethical issue.
It's an ethical issue, and it's a I like to call the Sabbath day a commandment and a gift.
Amen.
Because this is a day where we be still, Psalm 46:10,
mm-hmm.
and we know that He is God and that we are not. That
yes.
He is God and sports are not.
Yeah.
That He is God and our work and our status and our performance and everything else is not God.
Yeah.
God is God, and we are stopping and acknowledging that to the whole world and to our own hearts and families.
Oh, that, yeah,
and
yeah,
children,
yeah. Right? Well, and how key is it? Is there anything else like the Sabbath? And that's important. We're not talking about making any other day a Sabbath. Now, there's one Sabbath day. It is the first day of the week that each Sabbath day, I am reminded, my people are reminded, my family's reminded, I am saved by grace.
Amen.
Is there anything better than that? Is there anything better than thinking that Christ is utterly sufficient, magnificent in beauty, Amen. Unparalleled in like. There's no one like that. There's nothing better than that.
Yeah, and it's through the preaching of the word and the administration of baptism and the
yeah.
Lord's Supper that these things are communicated to our souls.
Yes.
And so we don't put this up as some kind of a Pharisaical thing.
No.
Or have all these extra biblical rules surrounding the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
But quite simply, if we didn't have a Sabbath, then there would be actually nothing to encourage us to stop all of our busyness and to worship God.
Correct.
But that's exactly what's happened today, as all these things have overwhelmed
yep.
the day that God Himself sanctified
yeah.
at creation, reinforced in the Decalogue and the Ten Commandments, and then reinforced once again in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made
yeah.
for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? And so
the irony is there's a lot of literature coming out in just business literature, as it were, and they're talking so much about how you need a Sabbath, and you want to be like,
right.
huh? Where'd you
yeah.
get that idea from?
Yeah, right. yeah.
Oh, you become better workers, huh? That's
yeah.
really fascinating. Yeah,
yeah. The sensus divinitatis.
Yeah, yeah.
We made the image of God, so we know these things are right.
Oh
true,
man.
Right? So you're now you've been released from
yeah.
from the Patriots.
Yep.
You played for Boston for mm-hmm. a little while. In this other league, and then what happens then?
Yeah,
seminary's on the horizon.
So Grace and I start dating again, and it's one of those where we're like, "Yeah, we ain't gonna do this just to do it. Like, if we're gonna do this, this is leading to marriage."
Yeah, yeah.
So she's in her senior year, and so we're thinking like, okay, probably like, you know, as soon as she graduates or close, you know, it was a little bit before, but
yeah.
you know, I'm gonna propose and This is when the call to ministry, actually, when I was at the Patriots, and when I was playing really, really well and being predicted to make the 53, I call my dad and I say, I'm about to quit. And he said, what are you talking about? And I said, the burden for preaching is pressing on me so hard, I don't know what to do.
Wow.
This was a really good lesson for me to learn. He said, don't do that because you will set a bad precedent of you just stop something whenever something else comes up.
Mm-hmm.
And that was really good. And, but so he was like, reassess after the season. So, okay, mm-hmm. so after the season, I reassess. Just, I talk with several different ministers
mm-hmm.
and internal, external, and all that. And I began to think, I think the Lord's really calling me to seminary.
Mm.
And so Grace and I, we're dating at the time. We're about to get engaged, and she's on board. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm actually gonna go to Gordon Conwell at first, and I'll talk about that in a second. And so I'm like, no matter what happens, no matter who calls, I'm going to seminary. You know what happens, right? A couple weeks later, ring ring, get a call from the Philadelphia Eagles. We had practiced against them in the preseason. And so they call and they say, hey.
So they liked what they saw.
They liked what they saw. And I during this whole time, I got several Arena League teams who were calling,
yeah.
Canadian League teams. But I was like, no. If I'm going to do this, it's going to be the NFL. But then I'm like, no, the Lord's calling me to ministry.
Yeah.
Eagles call. And they say, hey, we need a receiver. You know, are you ready? Are you healthy? You know, I'm like, yeah, I am.
This is when you're working as a youth intern?
Yeah, yeah, which is so great, so great. I'm a volunteer, not even paid, volunteer youth intern. And I'm like, man, I can go make tons more money.
Yeah,
and so,
I guess so.
You know, I'm eating, you know, greasy pizza and drinking Sprites and Cokes on a Sunday night with youth. And
you're like, yeah, I'm ready.
I'm so in shape right now. And I'm like, man, thank you, but no thank you. And the guy's like, oh, really? I was like, yeah, I really feel like I'm called to ministry. This is amazing. He goes, man, brother, can you pray for me?
Wow.
Isn't that fascinating? So
let me tell you how we have another thing in common.
Yeah.
Because when I was playing for the Charlotte Eagles and going to seminary in Charlotte and all that, MLS started. So I was playing in what was then the top outdoor league in the country, but it wasn't.
What was it called?
USISL.
Okay.
The USL. And so the Major League Soccer was about to start. So they were having combines out in Los Angeles.
Yeah.
And they, through various coaches around the country, they put together a roster of 250 players that they thought would best make up the league when it launched. And so the idea is all these players would come out, try out, they would cut 50, choose 200, and form the teams. And they would send you to one of the teams in one of the cities. So, you know, people don't often think about how you would actually start a professional league like
that. But that'd be complicated,
So I get a call from the Major League Soccer, and they said, John, you've been selected to be in the combines. We hear you've been doing well in the USISL, and I had been one of the top goal scorers and such in the league. So I say, well, I actually already have a trip planned to go to India. It was all set up. My plane tickets were bought. I was so excited to go over there, and I was already obviously in seminary. Towards ministry. So similar to your story, I said, "No, I don't think that I'm going to do it." He said, "Maybe you should think about this.
And
not just give me a quick answer because this is a pretty big deal."
Yeah,
that's the way you put it.
Yeah,
and I said. I said, no, I don't need to think about it.
Oh, man, that's awesome.
It said, well, your name will be taken off and another name will be put in your place. And I said, you can go ahead and do that.
Yeah.
And and so, you know, didn't regret it. Year later, I get another call.
No, you didn't.
From MLS. They want to put new blood in the league. And once again, I was having a good year.
Yeah.
You know, playing for the Eagles, played for the Charleston Battery for a little while. And would you believe that I already had another trip to India planned? So the Lord protected me, I think, even from sort of temptation to jump on that rather than pursue what really I knew he was calling me to, was to seminary and to ministry. And so I once again said, no, thank you. So similar situation.
It is. And it's just so fascinating how the Lord sets that up and and so it's funny. I remember the time I tell my dad, and I said, "Dad, I got a phone call today, and you know it's the Eagles, and you know they asked us, and you know I said no." And I could watch this moment as a father, where he realizes this season of life is done.
Yeah,
And it was sweet. I think it was kind of hard, obviously, because it's been years of him saying that. He would come to every single game.
Yeah.
Every single game. And, you know, and so.
And to be fair, parents can get caught up in this stuff in a way that is unhealthy, right?
Yeah, you really can. you really can. Oh, man, I told you about Knox playing soccer, and me and Grace are like, he's 5 years old. Chill out. he'll be fine.
I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road in a way. And again, you know, we've all made mistakes. We haven't always made the right decisions about things. I mean, obviously, but to be able to say no to NFL and no to MLS soccer, you know, not knowing what that all would have looked like in the future, it could have been nothing, right?
Yeah.
But to say no to that and yes to the call of God is something I'm sure that you don't regret it one bit. And no. I don't regret it one bit.
Man, when I was just still a lowly youth intern and getting my youth kids getting me out in kickball, and I'd be like, you know, I used to play football and I shouldn't be getting out. I should be getting you out. Yeah. It's just still, as you're ministering to them, it's the best.
And, it is. Yeah. So you went to
Gordon Conwell at first.
Gordon Conwell first, okay.
So I interned with the church all spring, all summer, and they were so sweet and gracious enough. They did end up paying me, and but I loved it. I was like, man, I don't care. Like I'll work 40 hours a week, you know, for free. Like I just want to I want to do this, and so then I go to Gordon Conwell. Grace and I get married in the August. Before we head up there, and it was a hard year. It was actually very interesting because it was hard. It actually made us get closer.
Mm. You'd already lived in Boston playing football.
Already lived in Boston. For her, it's her first time.
Okay.
And so I was a little more used to it. But I get up there, and I did have some really good professors, but then I had some others who I began to hear things where people are demeaning the inerrancy of Scripture, and there it just begins to just get a little progressive in ways. Yeah. And I didn't really understand those dynamics during the time. And so I just began thinking, like, this doesn't feel right. And I don't know if is this the best place for me to be? And I'm wrestling with that all academic year. And my poor wife is hearing me think, you know, I think we should transfer. No, I think we should stick it out and be faithful. No, I think we should, oh, this is one of those. I always talk about this premarital counseling. I'm like, don't do that. And so we, you know, here's what made a huge impact on me. When I was thinking about seminary, I end up meeting Ligon. And Ligon takes time out of his busy schedule. I go to the Gospel Coalition Conference in the 2015.
Okay.
You know, Ligon's one of the, he's one of the preachers.
Yeah.
I mean, he's got all the who's who of evangelicalism there. He hears that I'm there, and he comes and finds me.
That's awesome.
Just a one-on-one. And it just was so kind. And I remember thinking, man, he can go and get anybody he wants. You know. But it made an impression on me. And so I knew RTS was a really good school. And so anyway, we transferred down to Jackson, and it was sweet 4.5 years.
RTS really sweet. Jackson.
And you know, I had Ligon, I had Ben Glad, Miles Van Pelt, I had Bruce Baugus. Bruce was one of the guys when I was in ecclesiology, I think is when the Sabbath just boom. Bruce just unreal mind. Oh man. And I was going to Pear Orchard Pres, and I was doing youth ministry there. Mm. And so...
And then when did you begin to move towards RUF?
Yeah, so that's toward the end of the 4.5 years there. And
Reformed University Fellowship is the agency of the PCA that ministers to college students on college campuses, over 100.
I think we have, someone said 180 campuses.
That's incredible. 180 campuses now.
So hopefully it's not exaggerating, but that's the number I heard last.
So you began to sense desire to serve.
Yeah, and I felt like I primarily my call to ministry, I feel called to preach. And so we did youth large groups. And so I would preach every Wednesday, and it's just expository preaching. Very fun fact, and I'll talk about RUF. I learn. Those kids can hear preaching.
Oh, yeah.
Youth kids can hear preaching. I would bring in a seminary professor. One time I brought in David Strain, and he was so gracious to come in. Just, you know, speak to my little youth group. You know, he can go preach anywhere he wants. He comes in, and I said, David, you know, obviously you're preaching to youth, so, you know, obviously connect with them. Don't change anything. Bring it. He preaches for like 50 minutes. Ain't nobody losing attention.
Yeah.
Seventh graders.
That's awesome.
And it really convinced me that you don't need a certain style. No. You need the unction of the Spirit. You need to be clear. You need the unction of the Spirit, and you got to preach the gospel, and they will pay attention.
Yeah.
So I want to go into RUF and keep ministering to college students, and we get placed at Oklahoma State. And my wife and I were thrilled. And so we come up here, and we end up doing this for 2.5 years. And then just in a very, very strange series of providence, the pastor at the church at the time, he ends up resigning.
So you're ministering on the campus of Oklahoma State, RUF. And you're attending
Grace,
church,
this church,
and you're doing ministry within the body as well already,
teaching
and discipling and stuff.
We're getting to know people, and they're getting to know us, and you know, I'm just thinking, like, how are we going to do this for 7 to 10 years, and then look.
Yeah.
We are, let's see, are we a year in or a year and a half in, and the senior pastor resigns, and I'm thinking, well, this is, I got to figure something out.
And I remember you giving me a call about that.
Yeah, I was like, John, what do I do?
Asking for prayer. Yeah.
And so to help keep things afloat, because actually, very interestingly, I saw another RUF campus where they were the only RUF and the only PCA church there. There's no one, you know, a long way. The PCA church ends up folding, so the RUF's gone. So I'm thinking, if for whatever reason, if this church folds, I don't have a job because there's not going to be an RUF.
Wow.
So I'm like, I tell the session, I said, hey, if you want me, if you'll have me, I'll preach. I'll preach every other week. And I will help you locate guys.
Yeah.
And they say, well, we would like for you to apply. And I say, no. And I say, but I'll help you. So I tell them no. Oh, it's funny how the Lord works. I'm preaching. My heart's growing for the people. They're hearing me preach, and their heart's grown for me. And so the session comes to me again. They say, we would want you to apply. And I say, okay, I'll apply. All I'm promising is a conversation.
Right.
I plan on staying here. Mm-hmm. Long story short, Lord just keeps working in my heart.
Yeah.
And so then it ends up where they finish the search. But my deal with them was I have to finish the academic year. They finished the search in November. I said, I have to finish the academic year. So they let me finish out the spring. I said, but I'll preach. I'll preach every Sunday if you let me finish all RUF. So then I got installed about 2 years ago, and it's just been a—
2 years. Wonderful.
Yeah. So.
Okay, so just a couple of questions as we conclude. This has been such a wonderful conversation, Wilson. I know I've been so encouraged by it.
I know good.
Our people will as well. We've got a lot of young people coming to the church.
Yes.
So the left side of our church is filled up with what we call 20-somethings,
young
marrieds and singles, a lot of college, postgraduate, graduate students. You worked in student ministry on the campus of Oklahoma State University. What encouragement would you give our college students, who many of whom will be listening to this podcast?
There is nothing cliche about this. I feel like I have a holy frustration with the limitations of language when I say this. There is absolutely nothing compared to being absorbed with the beauty and holiness and majesty and grace of Christ. The essence of Christianity is to know our triune God and delight in Him. Mm. That's it. The gospel is about, frankly, it's about getting God.
Yeah.
And
that can happen when you're in your 20s.
Absolutely, yeah. Hope it does. Yeah, we don't, you know.
How does it happen for us?
Today's the day of salvation. Yeah. You know, my best encouragement is...
Don't listen to Taylor Swift.
Don't listen to Taylor Swift. Please do not listen to Taylor Swift. You need to sit under rich, solid preaching. Mm. And, you know I'm a little bit biased, but I think I'm also objective. Keep sitting under John's preaching. This is very genuine. There's no paid endorsement for this. This is actually it's why we wanted to bring him up here. Sit under John's preaching, hear the gospel, and yes, you are hearing about the most amazing Savior you can imagine, and it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that from there flows everything else. From there, just the sufficiency of Christ was how we understand the riches of the Reformed faith, the sufficiency of Scripture, predestination, justification, sanctification, fighting sin, glorification. But the upward call is that sweet beatific vision.
Mm.
That's it.
You know, you say that from there flows everything else.
Yeah.
So it would be true to say then that to neglect that everything else begins to deconstruct, right?
So everything else deconstructs, and you can love justification all you want, but you might not love Christ.
Yeah.
You can love the church. You can love sanctification. You can love fighting sin and being an ethical person, but you don't love the one whom determine, or who, that's terrible grammar, but I'm from Alabama, you can forgive me, who determines the ethics. At the end, and this is what I really soaked my teeth in at RTS, and GRN's been really, really helpful for this. Like, at the center of all of it is Christ himself.
Amen.
That's it. I mean, that's it.
And Wilson, it's been such a blessing for you, for our organization, that you've been serving as the editorial director of the Gospel Reformation Network website and been helping us to recruit authors, been doing some writing on your own. You've written a couple of great articles just this week that are up on the gospelreformation.net website, and we would encourage all of our people to get on and to read those wonderful articles. Thank you for your work there. And I know you're also serving as a general council member on the GRN, and that's been a real blessing. And you truly are one of our young, up-and-coming leaders in the PCA, and we appreciate all you're doing for our denomination. And Wilson, such a joy to be with you this weekend and to be with your dear people. And I, of course, there's no place I'd rather be than with my own people.
There's nothing like it.
What a joy it is to... really, it's interesting, isn't it? You walk into a room of fellow believers, and in a way, you feel like you've known them your whole life, because we're all united to the same Savior, and we have the same commitments and values, and it really is sweet to be in the family of God, isn't it?
Yes, and can't tell you, everyone at Christ Church, Prez in Charleston, thank you so much. I cannot tell you already, and we still have two or three sessions to go, how much of a blessing it has been to have John here with our people. So please, I just thank you so much for letting him come out here. So thanks for being with us.
Well, I'm thankful that you went from catching passes to preaching in the pulpit.
Yeah, man. Hopefully catching fish, you know?
Catching footballs. Yeah, that's not going to quite match up to catching fish, catching souls for the kingdom of Christ. Well, it's been wonderful to have this conversation with Reverend Wilson Van Hooser, pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And we hope that you'll be with us for our next episode of Between the Times.